Good morning. Welcome to The Rock Church. My name is Josh. I'm one of the pastors. Today we are finishing our three-month study of the book of Galatians. So if you brought your Bible, open it up to Galatians chapter 6. It has been a tremendous book for us to study these last few months. Last week, Bill did a great job covering the second half of chapter 5. If you missed his teaching, it's on the website. You should catch what you missed. I'd like to pray again briefly. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for some very encouraging Christmas songs to think on. And God, I ask right now that you would fill me with your spirit, that you would fill everybody here with your spirit. God, we do not want to just hear your word and go away unchanged. I ask, God, that your spirit would sensitize our hearts, that you would teach us, you would convict us, you would encourage us. Say all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So as we wrap up the last chapter of Galatians, we're going to look at what it means to live a life of freedom. And this chapter, you remember, this book was written to Christians. And so if you are not a Christian this morning, you got to start there because you need God's help to actually live any of this out. You see, Christians have a law to fulfill, but it's the law of Christ. And we can only do that with God's help. And so Bill last week, you remember, he talked about walking in the flesh versus walking in the spirit. And so in chapter 6 this morning, we're going to talk about how that plays out practically. So let's get into it. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness and keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. This is an amazing verse. We have liberty as Christians. For this whole study, it's been evident we are saved by grace, not by our good works, but God's love compels us to care for others in the church. Paul calls them brothers here. These are believers he's writing to. They're Christians that have gotten confused about the gospel, and so he has written this letter to kind of help them sort out their thinking. Now, legalism tells us to stand back and judge the sinner. Grace tells us to go help them. Spiritual pride causes you to look down on people to make you think you're better than them instead of running to help restore them. The word caught here in the Greek means to be overtaken or surprised by sin. So if you see someone who is caught or overtaken by sin, you who are spiritual should go free them. It could be a literal catching like the woman caught in adultery, or it could be a brother that comes to you and says, I got to tell you, I've got a sin that's ensnared me. Either way, if you're spiritual, you're going to go help them. So this teaches us we should not react neutrally to sin. I wish you wouldn't have done that, but I won't say anything. If you care about the purity of the church, if you see someone sin, you react negatively to that sin. So you remember last week, Bill covered this list of sins in chapter 5, verse 19. There's a bunch of sins here. The works of the flesh are evident. I'll summarize them. Sex, 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 idolatry, sorcery, fighting, 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 causes fighting, drunkenness, sex, and things like these. Very contemporary sin lists. So go back to verse 1. So if you see someone sinning, go talk to them. Easy, right? No. Really hard. Over the course of my life, one of the most difficult things I have had to do, one of my least favorite things, is go talk to somebody about a sin. I will think many times, gosh, I do not want, man, he sinned. I do not want to talk to him. They're going to get mad. They will not receive this well. You see, we live in a world where we're not used to being corrected. We only tend to go talk to somebody about sin when it reaches like life-ruining level. Okay, it's going to ruin his life. I should talk to him about it. I get it. It's hard to talk to people about their sin. But we need to be in faith that we can be part of restoring them, that our correction of them can be something God uses to help them. And notice what verse 1 doesn't say. It doesn't say, you see someone sin, go gossip to your girlfriend. It doesn't say, if you see someone sin, get on the phone right away and report it to the pastor, sin police. It doesn't say, if you see someone sin, just kind of step back and let them burn down their life because they earn it. No, it says, if you see someone caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should go restore them. and who should go help this sinner? Anybody who considers themselves spiritual. We tend to correlate spirituality to like things like I have a huge library of books I've read or looked at a variety of those books, or I know Greek and Hebrew. I'm spiritual. Here, Paul connects true spirituality to helping people with their sin. There are some people who consider themselves very mature in the faith, but they don't help. It's been years since they've helped a Christian with their sin. They're not getting their hands dirty, so to speak. Christian, if your hands are not dirty from helping people deal with their sins, then you're not spiritual, no matter how many books you've read, no matter how long you've been a Christian. Galatians 6:1 says you're not spiritually minded if you're not helping people with their sin. You see, sin is happening all around us. We're sinning, the people in our small group and our family, everybody's sinning. We're all a bunch of sinners. If you're not spiritually minded, you ignore the sin, or you gossip, or you report it to the spiritual police. But if you are spiritual, you go talk to them. And it's pretty cool. The word restore in the Greek, literally, it's like a medical vocabulary term, which was used in Greek medical writings talking about setting a broken bone or setting a joint that had been dislocated. And so your goal when you go talk to this person is to set things right, to restore stuff in their life. And I would guess most of you are hesitant, like me, to go talk to someone about their sin. But there might be two of you that are very gung-ho to go help people with their sin. And so Paul has two cautions or two warnings in this verse. He says, first, we should go correct them with a spirit of gentleness. Never, ever with a spirit of superiority. It should be like, dude, I've sinned that way too. Like, for example, let's say a parent confessed to you, hey, you know, I just want to tell you, I need to tell somebody, I yelled at my kid this week in anger. They don't need to hear, oh, you're a wicked sinner. They need to hear, you know, I appreciate you telling me. It's hard to confess that kind of stuff. You know, I've been mad at my kids before. And, you know, God forgives me and God has taught me a lot. And I want to show you some verses that God has taught me about my sin and wants to teach you about your sin. You see, that's critical. The person doesn't just need commiseration or sympathy in their sin. They need someone to gently, lovingly, humbly say, hey, that's sin and you need to stop. The other warning there is don't get caught yourself. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. For example, maybe you have some sort of email accountability with a brother in the church. When he looks at websites that are pornographic, it sends you a report. And so you get that report, and you're like, gosh, I should talk to my brother about this, but maybe I should check these websites first. Be careful, church. Sin is a nasty bugger. It wants to wrap its tentacles around us and drag us under too. So bottom line, if you see your Christian sister mismanaging her money, you should go talk to her. You see your Christian brother drinking too much, it's on you. You hear a wife speak to her husband disrespectfully, if you're spiritual, you will humbly and gently go talk to her. Look at verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? In Matthew 22, Jesus said all of the law and all of the prophets is summed up in love God and love your neighbor. So when we carry each other's burdens, we are fulfilling this law of Christ. Now, a person that is full of spiritual pride or legalism, they stand back, they stand on the sideline judging the person. But the person that is full of Christ's love, they run out onto the field to help them. The word burden in the Greek literally means a heavy weight that is carried a great distance. So what are the burdens that our brothers and sisters in this church are carrying right now? It could be burdens related to their sin. It could be an illness or a sickness. It could be a financial trial. Maybe they're unemployed. It could be the death of a loved one. It could be a miscarriage. It could be addictions. If we're actually going to follow Jesus' example and love our neighbor, we're going to get our hands dirty. We're going to go, hey, let me help you carry that. That looks really heavy. This implies a closeness to people, too. Because if you're sitting there, you go, I don't have any idea what burdens are in people's lives. It shows that you're not close to people. You're not close to other Christians. If you can't think of the burdens in the lives of the people around you, something's got to change in your heart. You got to go, God, help me to get closer to these brothers and sisters in this church so that I can help people carry their burdens. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The Bible says over and over again, we should cast our cares, we should cast our burdens on the Lord. And oftentimes God sends a Christian into our life to help us carry those burdens. Loving God's people is really hard. But if we do it, we're following the example of Jesus. And so the question this morning is, what opportunities has God given you in your world, in your sphere, to help carry the burdens of the believers around you? Look at verse 3. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So how is this connected to verses 1 and 2? What would keep you from helping somebody with their sin? What would keep you from helping someone with their burden? Pride. Pride has sidelined many Christians. If you're not helping people with their load or dealing with sin, it could be because you think, that's not my job. That's beneath me. And for some of us, we can get so wrapped up in our burdens that we don't even see the burdens of the people around us. And if you elevate your burdens above their burdens, what's that? That's pride. Christian, we need to get on the field, get our hands dirty, and help people. It's not beneath us. Look at verse 4. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. So we don't get to compare ourselves. Well, I cared more than him. Or why didn't she help me with my burden? Each Christian gives an account alone. Each Christian stands before the Lord themselves. It says in Romans 14, 12, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Romans was written to Christians. Hebrews 4:13 says, all are naked and exposed to the eye of God to whom we must give an account. Or 1 Corinthians 3:13 says, their work will be shown for what it is because that day will bring it to light. I listed those three references on your handout. Those three passages written to Christians going to heaven says that we someday are going to stand before Jesus and give an account for what we did in faith that God can reward us for. And it says right here in Galatians 6:4, our own work is what we need to be tested for. Now, legalism says you are saved by your good works. Biblical Christianity is always taught no. We're saved by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. And I've shared that message with many people, and some of them push back, and they go, if I'm saved by grace alone, then I can live however I want, and what would be my motivation to do anything good? One, they don't understand the magnitude of God's love. And two, these passages in Romans, Hebrews, and Corinthians, again, on your handout, say that Christians, believers, someday we're going to stand before Jesus and give an account for how we lived our life. And then God says he'll reward us for things we did that were in faith. What are some good works that we can do? There's actually many good works we can do, Christians. I'm burdened to tell you guys about one good work this morning. It's abiding in Christ. Jesus said, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. Very practically, the way we abide in Christ is every day we get up and we read the Bible, we read God's truth, and we pray to our Lord. I saw these two statements online. They're related. John Piper is a pastor. He said this related to prayer. One of the great uses of Twitter and Facebook will be to prove at the last day that prayerlessness was not from a lack of time. I'm glad he didn't say Instagram. Can I get an amen? No, that ouch, Piper. Or this by Maury. Just kidding, Maury did not say this. You said that you don't have time to read the Bible every day. Your Netflix browsing history determined that was a lie. So praying and reading God's word are two huge ways we can abide in Christ daily and bear much fruit. So bottom line, Galatians 6:4 says, Christian, test yourself before you stand before the Lord someday. Look at verse 5. For each will have to bear his own load. Wait, I thought verse 2 said we helped each other with our loads. It's interesting, there's two different words being used in the Greek. In verse 2, it speaks of that heavy weight that somebody is carrying a great distance. Here, in verse 5, it's talking about a lighter load, a soldier's backpack. That's important. Don't miss that. When we see somebody who's weighed down by an especially heavy burden, we who are spiritual should run and help them carry that weight. But this verse is saying that every one of us has responsibilities that we need to carry in this life, the soldier's backpack. Verse 6, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. So works-based salvation, legalism, says over and over again, you earn your salvation by giving to God. You earn your salvation by tithing, and that's unbiblical. That is not in the Bible. But the Bible does teach that Christians have a responsibility to support their church and pastors. I put these references on your handout. It's Matthew 23, Luke 10, 1 Corinthians 9, and 1 Timothy 5. I put those references on there. It is biblical. It is a good thing for Christians to support their church and pastors. Now again, works-based salvation says, grab your tax return. Let's see if you're earning your salvation well this year. Grace says you don't need to give a dime to be right with God. But it would be unbiblical to say, well, then I don't have any financial responsibility to my church. Don't take my word for it. Read those passages this week. Personally, God challenged me to start tithing about 20 years ago, and I've been doing it since then. It is a good thing for a number of reasons. And again, I don't do it to earn my salvation, but I do it because Jesus commended it, and it's throughout the Bible. Look at verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Read it again. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. So my uncle is a real farmer in the real state of Iowa. This is his real combine driving through his cornfield. This is him harvesting his corn in October. And he took this picture and put it online. He planted this corn seed in April, and it got rained on, and then in the fall, he rolls in and he harvests his crop. That is the law of nature. What you plant in the ground is what you harvest in the fall. And that truth is seen in the spiritual world as well. It's seen in the giving that we just talked about in verse 6, but it's even bigger than that. When it comes to spiritual things, you will reap or harvest what you sowed or planted. Do you want a good marriage? Are you planting godliness in your marriage? You want to raise godly children? Are you planting good seeds in their lives? You want to become a godly believer? Are you spending time reading and praying and abiding with Christ? Or you just watch a lot of football? We will reap what we sow. This verse is telling us no one can evade this truth. It's throughout the Bible. A man reaps or harvests what he sowed or planted. You don't go out to your garden, dig a little hole, fill it up with pumpkin seeds, bury it and water it, and then, wait, where's that corn I wanted? No one can evade this law. You don't plant spiritual laziness and then be shocked, why am I not godly? It's not what you wished you sowed. It's not what you intended to sow. It's what you actually planted in the ground. That's what you harvest in the fall. It's what you actually plant in your life. That's what you harvest one day. Verse 8 is related. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let's look back at Bill's verse list from last week, but let's actually read it this time. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. We can be planting these seeds in our life every day with our thoughts and our words and our actions. We're just sowing to our flesh or sin nature day after day. But then look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We can be planting these seeds in our life. So if you're just planting seeds of pornography or fighting with your spouse or idolatry or excessive drinking, you're going to reap corruption. In this verse in Galatians, the word corruption literally means a dead, rotting corpse. Think dead, rotting body. You sow to the flesh, you plant these seeds of sin in your life, you will reap a dead, rotting character. If you pander to sin, it always corrodes. It always leads to worsening character. Every time we won't forgive our husband, every time we hold a grudge against a brother in the church who hurt us, every time we look at a woman lustfully, every time we're hanging out with bad company, every time we're being lazy and not training our kids when we should be training them, we are sowing to the flesh. And God's law is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. You sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. And this sobers me to my core. I cannot sin in any way without there being consequences. There are no tiny sins. So the question for all of us is, how are we sowing to our flesh? I appreciated this quote by the author Stephen Covey. He said this: sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. This is very biblical. It is a true statement. Or John Stott, the pastor, he put it this way: some Christians sow to the flesh every day and wonder why they do not reap holiness. Like many of you, I cannot wait the 2 weeks till Star Wars comes out. My children and I have been watching episodes 1 through 6 every other week for the last couple months, staging for episode 7. If you're going to buy your tickets, they're going fast. I don't want to create a panic. Just the other day, Mary Young was telling me how excited she is to watch Star Wars. But in all of our buzz about who is Kylo Ren, let's not spend more time thinking about being excited about some movie than what God's word says about our life. A man reaps what he sows. If you spend more time with sports or your hobbies or movies or music or football than growing in godliness, you're going to reap what you sowed. I know men who would not stop looking at pornography in spite of accountability and all that stuff, and they ruin their lives. I know women that have just lived for the next morsel of gossip, and it has reaped destruction in the relationships around them. Are you sowing to the Spirit, or are you sowing to your flesh? God is not mocked. We will reap what we sowed. Look at verse 9. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. This verse has encouraged me for years as a pastor. Because you see, if you're confronting people's sin, you're carrying burdens, you're fighting your flesh, you're giving to God, you're trying to walk in the Spirit, those can be tiring, wearying things at times. The word weary literally means fainting. There's times that, like, I'm trying to do what's right. I'm trying to love my spouse. I'm trying to raise my kids and read the Bible and fight my flesh. You go, kind of worn out. I've felt that many times. And here's the difference between my uncle, the farmer, and your average Christian. My uncle knows if I plant my crops in April, when October rolls around, I can go harvest my corn. But a Christian sometimes doesn't know, when exactly am I going to reap the benefit of sowing all this godliness? I've been fighting this sin for months, and I don't see much progress. I've been leading my small group for years, and I don't know if it makes any difference. God says, though, in this verse, we will reap one day if we do not give up. Growing in godliness, being more like Jesus, is a marathon. It is not a sprint. Studying the Bible, being a godly mother, being content in your singleness, those are all marathons, they're not sprints. And marathons, long races, they tire us out. We don't see immediate results. You know, I prayed for her salvation for a long time. Nothing happened, so I just stopped. I tried to train my kid to be self-controlled. It didn't work, so I quit. Why shouldn't we faint? Because God says someday it is all going to be worth it if we do not give up. This encourages me. This verse has encouraged me for years as a pastor, because sometimes I don't know if this situation or that thing is going to be worth it, but God says, Josh, it will be worth it if you do not give up. So we can think stuff like, you know, I keep loving and serving my spouse to help my marriage, even though I don't maybe see the progress I want to see. I'm going to keep loving and training my kids in godliness day after day. I'm going to keep witnessing to my family year after year. I'm going to continue to live a life of sexual purity year after year. And in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. Now, God is very gracious, and there's many times and many areas in our life where we get to see the reward of our planting in our marriage or with our kids or with our walk. But, you know, being very frank with you all, there are times that I go, man, I'm sowing seeds, I'm planting, I'm trying to be in faith, and I don't see the return on investment that I wanted to see. But God says, in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. I read this week. It was related. A guy said this. He said, God is the most observant, best remembering person ever, and he's going to reward us one day. So are you weary this morning, church? Don't give up. Look at verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So do good to everybody, but especially your local church. Think globally, act local churchily. You want to make a bumper sticker out of it? So we should be caring for everybody, loving everybody, but our focus, our priority should be the believers in the church. I love to read and listen to the news. In the morning, throughout the day, I'm always listening to and reading the news. And there are a lot of burdens happening in our world. It seems like a lot more right now even. And I will be burdened and weighed down by those things. But God gives me a focus in this verse. He says, you especially do good to those who are of the household of faith. So you could hear about maybe world hunger, and you pray against world hunger, and you give money and resources to fight world hunger. But this verse says you should also be thinking about the local church. This past week, one of the families in our church, they contacted me, and they said, hey, who can we bless with a meal? Which was awesome. It's like there's all these global problems that as believers we should be dealing with, but this says we should bring special focus to those in our church. John Wesley was a pastor. He put it this way. He said, do all the good you can in all the ways you can to all the people you can as long as ever you can. That's good. All right, so now we're going to move into the final warnings and salutations in verses 11 through 18. Look at verse 11. Paul says this, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. So this verse either means one, typically Paul would dictate his letters. He would hire a scribe. He would be standing there speaking, and this scribe would write the letter. So if that's what is happening, at this point he reached over and he signed his name on the letter to authenticate, hey, this is an actual real letter from the Apostle Paul. Or the second theory is Paul was in such a rush to get this letter to the Galatian church, they didn't have time to get a scribe, so he just went out and he just wrote the letter himself, and he's like, look at what bad writing I am writing to you. Okay, so now in verse 12, Paul is going to go back. You know, it's interesting, Paul doesn't wrap this letter up with his typical, like, say hi to so-and-so, and these guys say hi, God bless you, we're done. He, on his last few verses, he's like, I got a few parting shots to get in on you guys. And remember, Paul had planted these churches in Galatia. He leaves, false teachers come in, and they tell all these young Christians, oh, you're not a Christian yet, you haven't been circumcised. They gave works to these early Christians to do, and so Paul is writing this letter to deal with that. And so let's see his parting words here in Galatians 6:12. He says, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. So Paul lands a crushing blow on these false teachers. He says their primary motivation is they want to avoid persecution. You remember the pattern in the book of Acts? Paul and his team would go into a town. They'd usually go to the Jewish synagogue. They'd start telling all these Jews, hey, Jesus is the Messiah. He died on the cross for our sins. You should accept him as your Savior. And usually a chunk of that synagogue would pray to become Christians, but usually the majority would become hostile and they would attack Paul and those missionaries. And so these false teachers, Paul says, they're trying to avoid that hostility themselves. Now, in some sense, we do not understand the cultural shame of the cross. We will put beautiful crosses up in our churches, we'll put them up in our homes, we'll wear them around our neck. But the cross in the first century was associated with nothing but shame. It was not a polite topic of conversation. There was a stigma. It was a shameful thing to die on a cross. Maybe we get a glimpse of this stigma if we imagine Jesus being executed by a firing squad or tied to a lethal injection table or being hung. Imagine walking into a church and seeing a large golden lethal injection table. Or imagine walking into your friend's house and they have this beautiful painting of Jesus being shot by a firing squad. Or your friend's walking around wearing a big old hangman's noose on his neck. This shows everybody I'm a Christian. You know, the cross of Jesus is still offensive today, though, not just because of the gore or the death, but because what the gospel represents. This is the good news of Christianity. God made every one of us, and God loves every one of us, and God wants every one of us to be with him in heaven forever. But the Bible says we are word in our own conscience called sin. We're saying and doing and thinking things that God's word in our own conscience tells us is wrong. And the Bible says this disease, sin, is going to kill every one of us, and we're going to go to hell. I think people sense that intuitively, and that's why religion and good works are so popular, because we're trying to cover the fact, don't look at my sins, just look at my religion. But the Bible says your religion, your good works never change the fact you're a sinner. And God knew this problem, and so he became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, and he died on the cross for our sins. And he freely offers salvation to every one of us. That's the good news of Christianity, but that message can be very offensive to people. If you go, I'm good, I don't need to be saved, the gospel's offensive. If your coworkers heard that the Bible teaches that they're sinners bound for hell, they'd probably be offended. Some are insulted in this day and age to hear Jesus say, I'm the only way to heaven. Those that are very religious, they're angry to hear all of your religion, all of your good works, it won't save you. You know, there's only two religions in the world. There's the satanic system of man's good works, and there's God's system of grace where he died on the cross for our sins because he loves us. And this message can be offensive to people, and so we are tempted to hold our tongue. So do your coworkers know you're a Christian? Have you talked to anybody you know, any of your friends about the gospel? With your classmates, are you just trying to appear cool? Or do you go, actually, I'm one of those born-again Christians like Jesus talked about? Or are you like the false teachers trying to make a good showing in the flesh? Men and women, if we faithfully follow Jesus and we accurately tell people the gospel, it's going to invite persecution in our life at times. Look at verse 13. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. So Paul lands another devastating blow against these false teachers. He says, not only are they cowards trying to avoid persecution here in verse 13, he says they're not even practicing what they're preaching. They say, oh, obey the laws. They don't obey the laws. They've come up with this external medical practice. They go, I'm worthy. I got circumcised. They have the right clothes on. They tithe faithfully. I'm baptized. But inwardly, Jesus described people like this as whitewashed tombs. He said outside, it's this beautifully painted, ornate tomb. Inside, it's full of dead men's bones. It's like the terrorists visiting a strip club the night before they go do their attack. It's like the pastor getting up, preaching on sexual purity before he goes home to look at pornography. They put on a good show in the flesh, but they aren't even practicing what they're preaching. Look at verse 14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul says, I'm not going to boast about the number of converts, the number of baptisms, the number of circumcisions. I'm going to boast about what Jesus did for me on the cross. And it's kind of a safety check. It's kind of hard to go, let me tell you how awesome I am and tell you how awesome Jesus is. You can't do both at the same time. Try it. People tend to steer away from the cross because they do like to boast about how amazing they are and how many good deeds they're doing. Christian, we're allowed to boast in this, what God has done for us. So what do you boast about? Your athletic achievements, your workouts, your job, your income, your Christmas bonus, your kids, your house, your hobbies? Paul says, I'm done with that. I'm done with that old system. All I want to talk about is what Jesus did for me. You know what Jesus did outside of Jerusalem in 33 AD is the decisive event in human history. So either you accept and boast about what Jesus did or you don't. Paul says, the world is dead to me. I am dead to the world. It's all about what God did. So how do we practically live this out, church? When you're talking about your work and your life and your kids and your marriage and all that stuff, do people think, man, she's awesome, he's awesome, or do they think God is awesome? What are we boasting about? Look at verse 15. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Paul is saying, these rules, these laws, they don't matter. All that matters is, are you a new creation? Or like Jesus said in John chapter 3, are you born again? Then look at verse 16. But as for all who walk by this rule, the born again rule, the new creation rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. So Paul's like, you agree with me that it's all about being born again? Then peace and mercy be on you. Look at verse 17. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. In other words, don't let these false teachers give me a hard time about whether or not you've been circumcised. I have marks on my body from following Christ. Some think this is a reference to the stigmata. You've heard of the stigmata. It's like an urban legend among Christians that some people get like the actual marks of Jesus on their body that correspond to Jesus' marks when he was crucified. I don't think that's what Paul is talking about here. I think he's referring to the actual literal wounds and scars on his body from being persecuted for being a Christian. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul talks about multiple times he had near-death experiences. He was beat. They threw stones at him. They whipped him. He received all of these wounds and suffered as a Christian. So he's like, you know, don't let them hassle me about whether or not I'm circumcised. I bear on my body wounds from following Jesus. So do we have any wounds from following Jesus? Now, obviously, we are blessed to live in this amazing nation with religious freedom. So I would be surprised if any of you have any actual scars. So I told him I was a Christian and he knifed me. But if you do have a scar, I would love to see it after this message. But do you have any, has following Christ actually cost us anything? Maybe you're going to confront somebody about their sin and so you couldn't sleep that night. Or you're helping somebody carry a burden in their life and it's wearing you down. Or maybe your boss said, hey, I need you to fudge these numbers a little bit. And you're like, I can't do that, sir. And you got fired or you didn't get promoted. Maybe you tried to love somebody in the church and care for them and they just abandoned you and broke your heart. Maybe you gave up a big salary to follow Jesus. Or maybe you go, I went to plant a church and I left friends and family behind. Those are wounds we can carry. So do you have any scars in your life from following Jesus? Has your faith actually cost you anything? So let's look at our last verse, Galatians chapter 6, verse 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. So this letter ends with grace. It began with grace. The whole book is about God's grace. And thus concludes our study. Let's pray. God, we thank you for 3 months studying Galatians. God, I know that I have learned a lot personally. I trust that you've been teaching and convicting and encouraging our church, Lord. And I thank you for just these very practical things in chapter 6. Lord, I pray that we would be a church that when we sin, we don't just go, not my business, not my problem. We are a church that is involved in confronting sin because we want to see people restored. And God, I pray that we would be a church that carries burdens, that we wouldn't just be caught up in our own life and our own problems and just me, me, me. God, we would be a church that goes, that guy seems down. I'm going to go help him. And God, I ask that all of us would be sowing to the Spirit. We would not be sowing to the flesh. Help us to be a church that reaps godliness and fruit in our lives because we're sowing to the right thing. And God, I pray that we would be a church that does not grow weary in doing good. Help us to keep our eyes locked on you. And remember, you see everything I'm doing in faith. And someday, every decision that we make in faith is going to be worth it. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.